Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what we've heard so far. And thank you for giving us this amazing freedom to get together in your name and open our Bibles and sing to you. And we just think of countries and places where people don't have that freedom as believers and ask that you would protect them and cover them and help them. And bless this time as we spend it in your word, that you would teach us something or help us to learn something new of who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're gonna be in the book of John this morning. We'll get there eventually. But we're gonna take a detour to the book of Hebrews. So open with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 19 is Jonah's here, right? All right, Jonah, just be ready, Jonah. He's here. This is an amazing verse. And we'll read it and then go back to John, okay? Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul. This hope we have as an anchor for our soul. An anchor for my soul. How many people are familiar with an anchor? In a boat, you want to keep the boat still. What do? You throw the anchor down. And it will move a little bit, but the anchor will hold, hopefully. The anchor is at the bottom of the body of water, and it is holding the boat, and the boat might rotate around the anchor, right? If you float around, but you stay in the same area that you were anchored. Our soul is looking for an anchor, that there is a design in us that we are made to be secure in something. That in my life, I am, we are floating through this world, aren't we? We are just drifting through life in this big, bad world. And we are looking for something that is solid. We are looking for something that is stable, that will root us and establish us and give us security and confidence as to what we are, who we are, and who is loving us and what is going to be happening. So, when this verse comes and says, this hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. Sure. What is sure? Actually, the name of this microphone is Sure. Sure. Have you ever made a concrete little box or a little pillar or something? And you have the idea that I'll put something on that, but you didn't wait till it dried? What happens, Armindo? Right? It's not sure. You cannot have confidence in that post or in that pillar or in that that structure because there is no sureness in it. If things are mixed differently, there is no stability in it. If something is not solid, you watch these design shows, TV remodel shows. How many people like HGTV, right? How many people think that they are somewhat of an interior designer themselves, right? I think we need to put French doors in here somewhere, right? That's the thing. We need French doors, maybe a sliding barn door. We need something like that, right? But you see the designs, and you see people come up with these ideas, and they sound amazing. I want an open concept. I want the whole thing to be open, right? They say, that's an awesome idea. It's going to look fantastic. But what's it going to sit on, right? What will it rest on? That's awesome to have this whole idea of openness, but what about that there could be a problem there? If there's no post, if there's no pillar, if there's no support, then the whole thing will just come crashing in. We need something that is sure. Christ is sure, and He's steadfast. He is sure in the sense that He is solid. Right, there is no inconsistency in Him. There is no air pocket. There is no point in Him that cannot support my life. And there is no word that He says that is not there to put a post or a pillar or some structure in my life. and that my soul is connected to that post. It is anchored there. And I know that even though I am drifting and I am floating and the waves are, I am feeling the impact of the waves, but I am anchored to something that is sure and steadfast. And it is immovable. And it has entered into the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so I have my rope here. Jonah. I think we have a clear path. Right. So I have this, I like that we have this line, right? That here is my life. Right? My life is going, it is unwinding here, and hopefully, how many have experienced that in your life before? A tangle. Say, what is happening here, right? But what is my life connected to? What is my life anchored in? What is my soul secure in? It says in this verse that I have an anchor. It is sure, it is steadfast, it has gone within the veil, and it is in the presence of God, and it is Jesus Christ. So here I am in this life, and I have this promise that I have somebody, and my life is anchored. Not in promises, not in ideals, not in philosophy, but in a person. And a person, his name is Jesus Christ. That he has gone before and he has gone way ahead. It says also in the book of Hebrews that he is the captain of my salvation, where he has navigated his way into eternity behind the veil, and there he has placed an anchor in my life. This anchor is connected to him. It is sure and it is steadfast. And life is crazy, but I have this line, and I have this person on the other side of it. And I can pull on it. I can depend on it. Have you ever flown a kite? Anybody? Have you ever flown a kite and it goes up way up high into the clouds? You can't see the kite and then the little string is gone. You can't even see it. And someone could be looking at you. You're standing out in the parking lot and you're like this. And you're just staring up into the clouds. And someone comes over and they say, "Excuse me," right? "Can I help you?" Right? "Are you okay?" Right? And you say, "Oh, I'm doing just fine." All right? And you're looking up there. And they say, "What are you doing?" They say, "I'm flying a kite." And they look up and they say, "No, you're not. I don't see it." And they say, "Oh, I'm flying a kite. Right? I'm flying a kite." They say, "Okay. Do you need me to call someone for you?" Right? "Can I find you? Can I help you find a pill or something?" Right? And you say, "No, no, no." What do you do? You say, "Hold on to this." And you feel, and then on the other side there, you can feel the kite, right? When you are holding the string that is connected to the kite, you feel it, don't you? You feel the wind and it goes in different ways and it flips and all this stuff. You feel it. Like the assurance of the pulling on that line is so good for us. That Jesus has given us this promise that he is an anchor and he is inside of the veil. He has gone the furthest distance for me and he has given me this. And he says, hold on to this. Lean on it. Pull on it. If there was a doubt to who I am, pull on this line and leave a little like, whoa, like look, I'm trusting Jonah so much right now. Right? Like pull, like really lean back in it and say, this is my life. And it is, oh, I am refreshed by that pull on the other side of the line, and I need it in my life. Okay? So that's Hebrews chapter 6. We'll leave that there. And now let's turn to John chapter 1. Okay? Thank you, Jonah. Yeah. Hey, isn't he good? Man, prop guy. So good. John chapter 1. We've gone through a few verses here in the book of John. And we see the first 18 verses of the book of John, they are the prologue, that they are the introduction to the rest of the book. And in those first 18 verses, you see the entire book of John, like condensed. It's all there, but it's like condensed. Just like the revelation of God throughout the Bible, it's all there. And if we read the beginning, we read the book of Genesis from our point of view, we see it. We see the gospel. We see redemption. We see justification by faith. Just like knowing the book of John, we can look back at the beginning and say, oh my gosh, that is the whole thing. So we got through the first 18 verses, and now we're going to get into the narrative. Now we get into the whole story. Now we get into the life of Christ, the where His feet are here in the dust, and He's walking with us, and He's doing miracles, and He's doing these things. And His ministry is introduced by one man. We love this guy, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he was a wild man. John the Baptist is not the author of John. Right? There's the Apostle John, and then there's John the Baptist. Two different men, two different missions. But John the Baptist is a guy who's a wild man. He lives in the wilderness, first of all. What does he eat? Locusts and honey. Crickets and honey. I was in Uganda one day, and I walked by on the street. They had a popcorn machine, and I said, oh, I could get some popcorn. But I was a little surprised. I went to the popcorn machine. There was no popcorn. There were crickets in the popcorn machine, right? And they had the little, you know, the little snow cone cup, the little cone, and you give them a couple pennies, and they give you a scoop of crickets, nice and fried, and just munch on the crickets, right? This is John the Baptist. This is what he ate. Also in Zambia, right? We were downtown Zambia one night in Lusaka, Zambia, and this guy had a bottle. The security guard at the hotel had a bottle, and we were talking to him, and he'd be talking, and then all of a sudden he'd be distracted, and then he'd like jump and grab a cricket, open the bottle, put it in there, right? Put it back in his pocket. We'd go back to our conversation, and then all of a sudden he'd grab another cricket. And he's filling the bottle with snacks, right? You know, a little protein. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist lives in the wilderness. He eats locusts. He eats honey. He wears camel fur, right? He's just got this camel fur and a leather belt. That's what we know of John the Baptist. He's a wild man. He might fit in some hipster circles today with his camel fur and leather belt. It would look good. They say, that guy, put him on the cover, right? But he was different. You know, actually, he was the son of a priest, right? His father was Zacharias. He was the son of a priest. He was not just another guy, but he was a priest. But his life was not to be in the temple. His life was to be in the wilderness. And his life was to point to one person, and that was Christ. We see in his ministry is repeated in every one of the Gospels. All four Gospels talk about John the Baptist. But also, all four Gospels, John the Baptist has one message. And it's that one mightier than I is coming. A mightier one. Someone who is able. And you would look at John the Baptist with his camel fur and his leather belt and his little bag of crickets and his bottle of honey. And you say, well, mightier than you, okay, you're like the guy flying the kite. We're not sure about you. All right? But his message was about one man. His message was about Christ and that his coming. But the climate in this day and age in Israel was that there was a lot of anticipation, that there was a lot of curiosity, and that people were looking for someone. People were not just looking for a person, but they were looking for one in particular. One person who would fulfill the prophecies throughout the Old Testament. They talk about what Moses and the prophets said. Those two terms, right? Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets talk about the coming of somebody who will do something, who will deliver Israel. And they're like everybody we see here in this first chapter of John, we see that everybody is a part of this curiosity. Everybody is stirred in this idea of the coming Messiah. Remember we said in Genesis chapter 3, we see the appearance of the Messiah, the prophecy begins, that someone will come and he'll stomp on your head and you will bruise his heel. From that point on, everybody is looking for this one. And it unfolds and it gets a little clearer and a little clearer and a little clearer, but still there is the anticipation of this one. And then here we are. Here's John the Baptist. Here's John the Baptist. He is ministering, he is preaching, he is baptizing, and he is obviously someone different, and he obviously has a powerful ministry from God. So they come to him, the priests and the Levites, they come to him and they say, "Who are you? Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" And John immediately says, no, not me. They say, "Okay, then are you Elijah?" Like there is this curious, are you Elisha? Right? Remember he was taken up in a chariot of fire? How about that scene? Elijah and Elisha are walking along and then this chariot of fire comes and he says, "All right, I gotta go." And he hops on a chariot of fire and rides off into the sunset. And then the prophets went to look for him. They couldn't find him. "Are you back?" Right? Did you just circle back? "Are you back, Elijah? Like, are you here? Are you coming and are you preparing something?" No, I'm not Elijah. Not Elijah. No, that's not me. I wish I could ride on a chariot of fire, but no, that's not me. "Then are you the prophet?" Notice how they say that. It says it in verse 21. "Are you the prophet?" There had been many prophets. They understood the idea of prophets. It's not a strange idea. Very familiar with it. But he's not saying, "Are you a prophet?" He says, "Are you the prophet?" The prophet was talked about by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I believe in verse 15. Moses says to the nation of Israel, "A prophet like me will come from among you, and he will do the many things." Are you that guy? Are you the prophet that Moses talked about? Nope, that's not me. "Then who are you? What are you doing?" He says, "You guys are missing one. You're missing one story from the Old Testament, and that is who I am." He says it right here, verse 22. They said, "Then who are you, that we may give answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Who are you so we can give an answer? Have you ever done that? You go to get, someone sends you to get some information, and you come back with nothing. They say, "Well, that's like going to the RMV. Right? You just go, and you come back with nothing, right? Just plan to schedule two trips minimum, right? You come back with no information. They say, "Listen, we gotta have an answer. We can't come back with nothing." "Then who are you?" And he says, "I am somebody. I am significant. But my ministry is not lasting. My ministry is fading because somebody is here. The fulfillment of my ministry is the end of my ministry." Right, that actually makes sense. Right, like the climax of my ministry is the end of my ministry. That I came to do this. He says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' like the prophet Isaiah said." John in his gospel quotes the book of Isaiah quite a bit. But here, Isaiah 40, verse 3, this is quoted by every gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all use this same portion of scripture. It's so, because it's so important, because John is somebody. John is somebody, but he is not the one. But he's the voice. And he's saying, "Make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight." And that's what his ministry was. He was baptizing with water, and he was preparing for God. For the Messiah. So then we can skip down to John chapter 1 verse 29. One of my favorite verses. We have one of our bracelets at one point, we had this verse on it. "Behold, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him." John saw Jesus. The one mightier than him. Remember, he says that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He says, "There is one mightier than me that is coming." And here in the book of John, he says, there is one coming after me who is preferred before me because he is before me. He's putting the importance on Christ. He's saying that there is someone who is more important than me that is coming. I am just preparing the way. I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandal. I can't even do that. And then he says, "Behold," John saw him coming. He saw the mightier one. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's Christ. There is nothing else than Christ. That this anticipation, this anxiety, this looking forward, this searching is summed up by John. He says, behold, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. What do we know about the Lamb of God? Well, we know that the Passover Lamb in Exodus chapter 12. And Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, God says to the nation of Israel, in 10 days, get a lamb. Prepare a lamb. That there is a lamb prepared. And you would take that lamb and you would have him in your house, and then he would be a part of your family, and then he would be sacrificed and his blood would be put on the doorpost, and the angel would pass over those houses. Behold, the Lamb of God. A mightier one. A greater one. And this lamb is come for no other reason but to take away the sin of the world. That Christ did not come here to be impressed. Christ did not come here for my performance. Right? Isn't that interesting if Christ just came down here on a chair and just said, dance, dance, right? Some of us would fail miserably. I among us, right? I can't dance, Lord. You didn't give me rhythm. Or timing. Or feet that could move. Right? Anyway. Behold, right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Leviticus chapter 16, there is the Day of Atonement. And there is a sacrifice made. And throughout the Levitical system, the sacrificial system, there is a lamb that is given. In Genesis chapter 22, there is a ram caught in the thicket that is the provision for Abraham. He is the one who would take the place of Isaac on the altar. The provision. When John sees Jesus coming down, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of these lambs, the previous, did not have the ability to take away the sin of the world. It was all a foreshadowing. It was all a preparation. It was all a prophecy. It was all coming, putting the picture together, stirring the heart to curiosity, and keeping me on the line looking for the appearing of the Savior, of the Messiah. And it's there. The priests and the Levites, they come to John and they are looking. They say, are you the one? And then John says, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one. And he has come for no other reason but to take away your sins, you terrible people. No. To take away the sin of the world. Then he says in verse 35, and again on the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. John had disciples. John had a ministry. John was effective. Right? He had a following. He baptized people, and there was righteousness in him. But he said he looked to his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he says, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. What a beautiful ministry. What a beautiful ministry. I would like that to be the result of my ministry. And I think we could all say the same thing, that we would like that to be the effect of our words. That we say something about Christ and people say, they take their eyes off of us and they say, thank you, and they follow Jesus. Isn't that the point? Isn't that the point of preaching? That's why I love Billy Graham. I haven't talked about him in like 2 days. I got to talk about Billy. I love Billy Graham. Right? Because throughout his 80-year ministry, yes, 80-year ministry, imagine that, right? Throughout his ministry, it was never about him. It was never about him. It was about Christ. And the result of his ministry is that there are millions of people following Jesus. More than we can know, more than we can imagine. And we all know in our past and in our lives, we've met different people who have communicated the gospel to us, who have preached the word faithfully, and we can say about them, they have decreased and Christ has increased. and thank God. Thank God they told me about someone greater. Because I think John would say, listen guys, if you were left with me, you would be disappointed. Right? If you were left with me, you would lean back on this rope and you would fall on your butt because there's nothing there holding you. It's not about me. I'm just a crazy guy eating locusts out of a water bottle. Right? I can't do anything for you, but behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and who gives you an anchor in a holy place, who secures you in eternity and gives you the confidence that you can lean back into something and know for sure that you have a Savior. This is what John the Baptist is saying. And when he says to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God, and they say, thanks, John. They give him a high five and they leave him, actually. Where could John be? John could say, hey, but hold on, guys. I got more honey. Huh? You want one of these camel coats? I could market these. Huh? How about it, guys? Come on, don't leave me. No. He says, go. Go. Yes, yes. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold. That's a great word, actually. Behold. Look at, observe, look into, pursue it. Don't take your eyes off of it, but it's that one. It's that Christ. He is the anchor. The two disciples heard them speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, this is the first quote of Jesus in the book of John. Isn't that amazing? This is the first words, the words in red, right? This is the first words that Christ speaks in the Gospel of John. And he says, what do you seek? That's it. Shouldn't it be like the whole thing? Shouldn't it be, I am, ba 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 ba, yeah! No. What do you want? What are you doing? Right? Isn't that just like Christ? Christ does not make room for the flesh in our relationship to Him. If I approach Him in insecurity, Does that ever happen? It's happened with me, right? Like I approach Christ and I'm just like, ah. And He just looks, He's like, what do you want? And we're like, where do you live? Right? Like that's their answer. They say, we'd like to see where you live. Like, but Christ is so gentle and so sweet and He says, okay, come and see. And He knows our heart. He knows our curiosity. He knows the thing that's like making us sick. He knows it. And He knows also, surprisingly, He knows that He's the answer to it. That He knows that He is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world and give us an anchor and a holy place. He knows that. And He provokes us to faith. And He draws us into it, that there is no flash and bang and fizzle and all that kind of stuff. Like imagine if Jesus was like a hibachi chef, right? And He's like, all right, He's throwing scallops at our mouth or something like that. Like it's not, He didn't come for that. But He came to draw the faith and to draw the hunger of the soul. And He provokes us and He says, what do you want? Right? Phyllis, what do you want? And you're like, I'd like to see where you, like, I'd like to see who you are, Christ. And He says, okay, good. Follow me. Right? Isn't that sweet? Like we see that question and we say, oh man, come on, Jesus. Right? Your PR could be a little better there. You need a communications consultant here, right? Like, you know, you got a campaign, we got to run this clean, we got to do this whole thing. And He says, no, it's okay. Come and see. Just come and see. And they came and saw where He was staying, and they don't say anything about it, by the way, hallelujah. And they remained with Him that day. And one of the disciples who heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ. The Messiah, the anointed one. Christ is the anointed one. Andrew comes to Peter and he says, we have found the Messiah. What does that say? That says between these two brothers who were simple fishermen that there is the same curiosity that is there among the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees. It is the same hunger. It is the same soul searching for the one. Searching for the answer, they say, we have found the one. We have found the Messiah. Let's go. And they brought him to Jesus. And now while Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. And this is true, right? True. You shall be called Cephas, Peter, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip. And said to him, follow me. follow me. How simple of a statement is that? Simple, isn't it? Follow me. We say it to our dog every day. Follow me. Christ comes to us with something very simple. Come and see and follow me. We like to complicate it. We like to add the little things, and we like to add the little performances and the little tap show and all the stuff. Right? But all he says is, come and see and follow me. Because he has come here for something greater than to our performance, but actually he has come here to take away our sin. He has come to take away the one thing that limits me from fellowship with God. He has come to take away the thing that leaves the soul in a lost state. That the soul is there and it is lost in this world. Isn't it a crazy world? I mean, flip on the news for 6 seconds. It's wild. It's burning here. It's flooding there. It's blowing up there. All right, this guy doesn't like that guy. He wants him out. They're all over the place. And Christ is saying, come and see something different. That this world is in turmoil, and every soul is like the turmoil in the world is a reflection of the lost soul. Like it's not the world itself, but it's the lostness of it, and it is expressing itself in turmoil. And it is looking for an anchor, it is looking for something sure, it is looking for something steadfast, looking for something that is done. Come and see. Come and see. They followed him. And now Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathan and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him who Moses talked about, the prophet who Moses talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And also him who the prophets talked about. And you can go through the prophets, and we did it a few weeks ago, and you see it is Christ. Every message is Christ. Every hope is Christ. Everything in the Bible is Christ. We have found him. Nathan, right? These guys, they are searching. They are looking, and they have found him. And they say to Nathan, we have found him. And he says, nothing good can come out from there. Nothing good. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip could say, ooh, let me think. Ooh, I don't know the answer. Hold on, I gotta study. Hold on, I gotta figure. No, what does he say? Come and see. Come and see. Where have you heard that before? Jesus? What do I have to say to anybody besides what Jesus has said to me? Right? Besides what Christ has given us in this word, what do I need to add to it? Where is the power? The power lies with Christ. And we come to people and we say, hey, I found the answer for my life. And they say, prove it. Right? And they say to us, I don't believe you. What good can come out of Nazareth? And we say, come and see. Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see. You have to know for yourself. It's an issue of faith. It's not an issue of intellect. If Christ came to engage the intellect, he would have come with more words than what do you want? Come and see and follow me. He would have come with an exam. He would have come and challenged us. He would have made us sit down and I would have failed because tests are terrifying, right? No, but he came and he was looking for faith. And we say, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the intellect to communicate God's word. And I am standing here as a testimony that you don't need the intellect. All you need is faith. And the one who has said, come and see. And he has given us a message and we say, come and see. And Nathan does. He goes in there and he sees, he meets Christ. Jesus saw Nathanael coming and he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Like Dottie. Right? And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and says, before Philip called you, when you were underneath the fig tree, I saw you. Hey, who told you I was under a fig tree? I didn't even tell Philip I was under a fig tree. I had just found that fig tree. I don't know, whatever, you can come up with the story. Whatever he was doing under the fig tree. But I like to think he was searching for the Messiah under the fig tree. In his heart, and he was crying out, and his soul was crying out, Lord, I need an anchor. I need someone. I need something. Show me an answer. And then Christ comes and says, I saw you under the fig tree. And he goes, oh my gosh. His attitude changes. What's the first thing Nathanael says to Jesus? How do you know me? How do you know me? What do you mean? Who are you? What do you know about me? How can you say that? Have you ever done that to someone on the street? Say, hey, Bob! All right? And they say, no, my name's not Bob. All right? But then it happened to me one time in Silver Spring. We were just having a fun time. We were out soul winning. And I said, hey, Eddie, or whatever. I can't even remember the name. I said, hey, Eddie. And he goes, how do you know I'm Eddie? All right? And I was like, ooh, we've got an opportunity here. I said, Eddie, you don't remember me. He goes, no, I don't. I said, Eddie, come on. Eddie. I had to tell him because he was getting scared, right? But that's the idea. That's what happens with Nathanael. That's what he says. He says, how do you know me? First, he's skeptical. He says, how do you know me? Right? That's kind of his brash kind of comeback. How do you know me? Right? And how can you know that I am an Israelite in whom there is no guile? Right? Like, that's my character. How do you know me? And he says, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you. His attitude changes. Whatever it was that Nathanael was doing under the fig tree was answered by Christ's response. Christ is so personal that he comes to each and every one of us and he calls us and he speaks to us just like we need it. The woman in John chapter 4, Patricia. Right? Remember we named her Patricia. Like God speaks to her specifically. Come meet a man who told me everything I ever knew. Now he speaks to the man in John chapter 5 and he heals his eyes. He speaks in John chapter 9 to the lame guy and he receives his, or do I have those flipped? Anyway, whatever. But there is specific and it is personal. And Nathanael recognizes it. And we have also heard this where Christ has come to us in our hour of need, in our time of difficulty, in an answer to a specific prayer. And then what is Nathanael's response? Rabbi, Rabbi, Master, Teacher. Different. How do you know me, right? Teacher. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's a big change of heart from one sentence about a fig tree. But that's the effect of the words of Christ and the personal reach of Christ in our life. Because He has come to do nothing less than to take away the sin of the world so that I could have fellowship with God and that I could have a security in eternity. And that I could have a confidence in my life moving forward with my relationship with God. Christ did not come to leave me in muddy water. He did not come to leave me in a works program where I now have to accomplish the rest of it. But He came so He could accomplish the biggest thing there is. And John the Baptist says it by saying, a mightier one than I is coming. And that mightier one has gone all the way to the cross for us. And He has given His life there. He has poured out His blood there. And in doing that, He has given us a security. And He has given us this line into eternity. Right, Joni, grab your rope. And he was Jesus in the play. That's why this works. Right, so, like, He has given me this line in my life, an anchor for my soul, sure and steadfast. And Nathanael finds it and he says, okay, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. In the same way, there is a great curiosity in our world today. Like if we look at the world that Jesus came into as a man, if we look at it, like there is every part of society is curious and hungry and searching. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Levites, the fishermen, right? Everybody is searching and hungering for the same substance. In the same way, our world is wild and people are crying out for an answer and crying out for a satisfaction. And there are a lot of things being offered to it, but they come up short. But then there is a simple message that is given to us as ambassadors of Christ. And He says simply, go and tell people to follow me. So we go out with this message of Christ that behold, there is somebody who came to take away the sin of the world. And I know you have lots of doubts. I know you have lots of fears. And I know there are a lot of questions. But He has said it Himself. If you will come and follow Me and come and see what I am and who I am, then you will find something different. What a message. 1 John 3:5 says that Jesus was manifest to do one thing, to take away the sin of the world. It's the same thing. He has come to take away the sin of the world. And that word take away means that He has gone underneath it and He has stood up with it on His shoulder and He has effectively carried it away. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says it, that He has taken on Himself the iniquity of us all. That we like to limit our understanding and our fellowship with God based on our sin. That I look at someone else raising their hand in worship. I look at someone else with a holy glow or something and I say, I wish that I could be like them, but I have. And you can fill in the blank, but don't spend too much time filling in the blank. Right? But the message of the gospel is that we no longer have because Christ has come and He has gone underneath us and underneath our depravity and into the depths of sin and He has stood up with it all on His shoulder. And He has effectively removed it from us. And He is our burden bearer. He is our sin bearer. He is our Savior. He is the Lamb that was shed, that shed His blood for us. He laid down His own life for us. So that we would no longer come to the point where I would say, I would love to, but I would like to fellowship with God, but I would like to raise my hand in worship, but I. And He says, no, 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 no. Take your name out of the conversation. It is no longer you. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who lives, but by the Son of the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. Right? There is a different thing happening. And John the Baptist is saying, behold, behold the Lamb of God. And we also, the same thing. We say, behold. Nathaniel's life has changed. Rabbi, you were the Son of God, you were the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto you, I saw you under a fig tree, you believe? Man, Nathan, that's amazing. You should tell Thomas about this, because I wish I could just tell him about a fig tree, but instead I got to do more for him. But He says, greater things, you will see greater things than these. And He said to him, most assuredly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is no simple thing. This is no new idea. This is something that was given to Jacob. Right? Jacob saw, remember he was sleeping that night in Bethany, the stone as his pillow. He saw heaven open and the angels ascending, descending on a ladder. Jacob's ladder. Have you ever had that toy? But Jesus says to Nathanael, you will see something greater. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is like a humongous idea to these Jewish men. And that Christ is effectively saying that I will be lifted up from the earth. I will be on the cross in effect and you will see the heaven will be opened by me. Because of my work on the cross. And you will have access to the Father. You will have an anchor in the holy place because of something that I am going to do for you. It is sure. It is steadfast. It is immovable. All the world will be against you having this understanding of security in Christ. But behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. What a great sentence I can have revolve in my mind over and over again. And surprise, surprise, it might actually come out of my mouth at some point. Right? You say, I'm terrified to witness for Christ. I'm terrified to open my mouth in evangelism. He says, that's fine. How about this? We meditate on this idea. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. And then eventually it'll come out and I'll say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My gosh. Oh my gosh, I just said it. And we have no idea how people will respond. Somebody's response is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to communicate this message that Christ came to take away the sin of the world. Not to give me a blank slate, but to make me righteous, make me holy, give me an anchor in a holy place, and to give me life that I will never be taken from me. We have it. We have it. And there are a lot of people who are looking for it. There is a lot of hunger in the world, spiritual hunger. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China. China Inland Missions was his organization. And he went deep into China. But he went with this burden for souls. And he went with this burden for workers, missionaries. And he felt the weight of the responsibility for the missionaries, their spiritual life, their maturity, their ability, their effectiveness, also their support. But then also he felt the burden for the millions of lost Chinese inland. And he was so overwhelmed by this burden that it drove him to prayer. And in prayer, he got this message and God said to him, listen, your responsibility is to go. My responsibility is to save the soul. My responsibility is to take care of the missionary. Will you go? We take so much time getting burdened by the logistics of it, by the overwhelming size of the mission, that we forget to go. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, come and see. And then he's saying, go and open your mouth. We have an amazing message. And that message is that Christ has come to take away the sin of the world so that we do not have to justify ourselves or to make our own way. By the grace of God, he has done it for us. And he is not then looking for us to with his hand out. Imagine that. Imagine if Jesus got off the cross and he just said, like, passed around the plate. Said, okay, now it's time to pay up, right? He got off the cross and he presented the blood to the Father in heaven. And he sat down and he said, it is finished. And now he is advocating for us. And he is calling us to lean on this and to pull on this and depend on this. And to understand that this is a reality in my life because of what Christ has done. That I wouldn't understand my life as just sitting under a fig tree, but I would understand my life that someone knows I am sitting under a fig tree and someone is calling me into faith. And when I meet that somebody, I understand that he is the mightier one and that he is the fulfillment of the everything that I have looked forward to. It is in Christ. We have believed that. We have taken that. We live by it. And now we have the great privilege to communicate it. And the great call to communicate it. So let's be in prayer about how God will use us. Next Saturday, we'll be going to Sudbury Pines. We'll meet here at 1:30. We'll go to Sudbury Pines and we have freedom there. Rosemary's been there for 20 years getting everybody ready for us. All right. She has been. We'll go. We'll pray with people. We give the gospel to people. I don't know. We could probably sing at some point if you can sing. And, we'll just have a great time together communicating the gospel. Wherever God has given us the opportunity. And once a month we'll do this. This is the Words in Action Outreach. Once a month we'll do it in some different way. This will be there. Another time it'll be there. And in different ways. And we're praying God gives us wisdom in ways to be effective communicating this gospel together as a team. So we'll go and do it, okay? All right, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the assurance we have. And that we can look to you, we can lean back into your work and trust that you have taken away our sins. If there's anybody here who's never received Jesus, you've never trusted in this message, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Deliver me. Save me. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if you've said that prayer, just raise your hand real quick. We'll pray with you. Hallelujah, Lord, thank you. And just bless the rest of our time in your name. Amen.